Get your Bibles this morning to John chapter 17, John chapter 17. Last week we talked, the title was Jesus is Praying, and today, this morning, our second message from John 17 is Jesus is Praying for You. And what a great blessing. Look in verse 6 if you would. That would be John chapter 17 verse 6. It's where we left off last week. Jesus is praying to the Father in heaven. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of this world. They were yours, and you gave them to me. And they have kept my word. And they have known that all things which you have given to me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me. So, Father in heaven, we do thank you. Thank you for gathering us together. Father, I pray for any that aren't able to join with us because of health concerns. We would ask, God, that you would touch them, you would heal them, you would bless them. There's other things that people are contending with, Lord, and we pray you'd give wisdom to those in those circumstances. We pray for those that may be listening online. We welcome you as a part of our church family. Be encouraged in your walk in relation with the Lord. Now we ask for your anointing and blessing on the teaching of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. These two guys were in a coffee shop. They hadn't been to church very often, and they had this discussion about prayer. And one of the guys said to the other, I'll bet you $10 you don't know what the Lord's Prayer is. He goes, $10? I'll take that bet. He goes, well, go ahead. He says, now I lay me down to sleep, and I pray my soul to keep. The guy goes, how'd you know that? when we talk about prayer, and the Lord's Prayer, as we mentioned last week, many times we move to the Our Father who art in heaven, blessed be your name. And so that's the prayer that our Lord taught the disciples to pray. And it's a prayer that we don't memorize and just repeat religiously, but within it, there's a real pattern of things to pray for, things to pray about. But John 17 would be known as the Lord's Prayer. It's the Lord's Prayer because the Lord Jesus Christ is praying to the Father. And it's as though there's an open mic in heaven. We're able to hear this prayer. For the most part, our prayers are rather personal, rather quiet, rather to ourselves. And that's a good thing. The Lord says it's good. We love getting together on Mondays and other times. We have a prayer meeting every Sunday and back before we even begin. And I thank the team for doing that. What a blessing that is. But here's a prayer that we get a chance to listen into. Jesus praying. You know, it's an interesting thing. When you really want to get to know somebody, if you spend time together with them in prayer, it's amazing how well you get to know that person. Because you begin to hear that person's heart for God. You begin to hear their cares, their concerns. You may even hear the vision, the desires that they have. It's quite revealing listening to somebody pray. That's why men, married men in our fellowship, we need to be praying with our wives. Because what happens is your heart is revealed to them in a way that they haven't heard before. And in that revealing of your heart, it moves their heart to follow you as a spiritual leader in the home. And that's not to burden anybody, but it's to begin to be encouraged today to pick up the pace, men. And that may mean, you know, just not a prayer meeting that lasts all night. I mean, if you can go 5 minutes, you've done good. So outside of a meal, but just taking personal time to say, let's pray. Let's bring it to the Lord. So the Lord is praying. This is the longest prayer of Jesus in the Bible. As you look at chapter 17 in the very beginning, just to quickly go through what we said in last week's study, he lifts his eyes to heaven. He's praying to the Father. And he says something very important. He says, The hour has come. So there's an eternal time clock, and before eternity ever began, before creation ever happened, before any person was ever alive, there was already a plan of redemption. It was stated before the foundation of the world. So this plan of redemption in eternity back, no date given to it, eternity back. What we know, time-wise, it's before creation or anything ever began. God had a plan of redemption. So the clock is ticking. And there was a time where Jesus would come to this earth. And he came to this earth. We beheld the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. We're thankful for Jesus Christ, the eternal God, leaving the glory of heaven, coming to earth. He lived on earth for 30, 33 years. He lived a perfect life, a sinless life. It would culminate in what had been determined before the foundation of the earth, is that he would be the Lamb of God sacrificed for the sins of the world, all part of God's plan, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when he came to earth, he said frequently, "My hour has not yet come." Many times he said that. But now he's saying, and in John 13:1, he reveals to us, "My hour has come." So in John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, this is one day before the crucifixion on the cross. He washes the disciples' feet. He tells them about serving and about love. He tells them not to be worried. "I'm going to go to heaven, prepare a place for you." He says the Holy Spirit's coming. It's good that you understand that the Holy Spirit is coming to be with you. He says that you're going to bear fruit. You're going to be like a vine that bears fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. And then he moves from the upper room discourse, he's headed to the Garden of Gethsemane. So we see him on this path to the Garden of Gethsemane. And at some point along the way, he begins to pray in out loud form so that the disciples can hear it, so it can be recorded for us today. And as he's praying, he's saying, "The hour has come. This is it." So realistically, on the time clock, maybe it's 14 hours away. It's a matter of hours away, not days, that he'll be on the cross. And then he tells us that this work of going to the cross is something that would glorify the Father. And so we just have to stop and think for a minute, because it prompts questions. How could Christ going on the cross to die for the sins of the world, how could that glorify God the Father? The answer is in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with the endurance the race that is set before us." So the exhortation is for all us believers in Christ today to let go of the sin that entangles us. Let's run with endurance. Then it says in verse 2 of Hebrews 12, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So when we're looking at this time period, when he's praying, a matter of hours, he'll be on the cross, he's filled with joy. He goes, "This is what I want to do. I want to redeem mankind. I want men and women and boys and girls to spend eternity with me in heaven. I want redemption. I want the sin of to be taken away." And then it tells us in verse 2, again, quickly going through it, because he's given us eternal life. And eternal life, verse 3, eternal life that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And I will, again, punctuate that so importantly today. There's not a week that goes by that there's the promotion of all these false gods and false religions out there. And many within the church or grew up in the church are taken captive and led astray. There's only one true God, and that's Jesus Christ. And there's only one true book, and that is the Bible. This is the Word of God. So if the Word of God didn't exist, or if Jesus was not the only way to go, then I would leave here right now. It's a waste of time. Why be here? But we have the certainty of the Word of God and the certainty of Jesus Christ. We're living in crazy times. I mean, every week that goes by, You have Alaskan Airlines creating a transit. I mean, they're to take you to different places. And, you know, I've enjoyed them, especially in the beginning days. You'd get a little card on your tray with a scripture on it. Anybody remember that? It's like, yeah, I mean, I'd take that and use them for bookmarks in my Bible and things. It's just great. And now they are hosting drag queen celebrations on flights in a big-time way. And they may wonder why they have holes in their airplanes. I'm not saying anything, but I'm just saying, honor God. Honor God. I mean, there's a reality. Diversity, inclusion, equity. If you just look those letters up, D-I-E, that's what it is. You die if you subscribe to that. Diversity, inclusion, equity equals death. When we come to Christ, we're one in Christ. Doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, woman, man, slave or free, one in Christ Jesus. It's all settled. You don't rearrange situations. You don't rearrange your body. You don't rearrange anything. You're one in Christ Jesus. It's the absolute fulfillment. In verse 4, it says, I've glorified you on earth. So this is the Lord Jesus Christ. I've finished the work which you've given me to do. So there's a specific task that Jesus had. The work, he didn't do, you know, he didn't elaborate on all that. There is a work that is to bring the disciples together and specifically to die on the cross for us. And there's a work for each one of us to do. Each one of us. God has a work for us to do. Finish the work that he's given us to do. He did all the heavy lifting. So we don't work for salvation, but because we're saved, we work for the glory of God. Not to gain anything, but to glorify him. And it's so important to be about the Father's business in our life right now. And it's time that we really look on a weekly, daily basis. Lord, what is that work? In verse 5, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had before the world was. And I believe in that statement, what he's saying is, and there's a deep longing to go back home. That's where he was from. For us, it's to go home. We were never there, but our home is in heaven. So for us, we're looking to go home. Jesus, he left home, the home of heaven, the glory of heaven, came to earth. And at the end of his life, he's just saying, looking forward to that glory I had with you before the world began. And then we move into our scriptures here in verse 6. I've manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of this world. And they were yours, and you gave them to me, and I have kept your word. So when we're looking at here, and he's manifesting himself, and he's manifesting the glory of God to men and to women on this earth, remember he said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. He said to those that were around him that he was the door. He was the good shepherd. He was the way, the truth, and the life. He was the resurrection and the life. He was a true vine. He manifested himself. He did specific signs, changing water into wine, healing a nobleman's son. We remember at the pool, the one that needed healing, he healed this person. He feeds over 5,000. He walks on water. He heals a blind man. He raises Lazarus from the dead. He manifests himself to those disciples and to everybody watching him. And notice what it says, and they've kept your word. That's so important, to keep your word, to guard your word. May we be known as men and women that keep the word of God. That's why we teach through the word of God, not just from it. That's why we're accountable to you and to the Lord, that what we proclaim is accurate. It is right. It's recorded. It's if we need to review it and look at it, if I need to apologize, if I misrepresented the Lord, there's stricter judgment, the Bible says, for those that are teachers of the word of God. And I experience what it takes to really go through that process. You may say, how did this happen, Pastor? You're talking about Jesus in heaven. He's the eternal God, and he came to this earth. I mean, being God on this earth, did he feel pain? Did he feel a sense of sorrow, a sense of anguish? Was he hungry? Was he thirsty? Was he tired? Yes, all those are really true. Perhaps the best description that I've found to this point comes out of Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 5 to 11. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He was found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord on earth and in heaven to the glory of our Father. Amen." So Jesus came, fully God, fully man. He lived a perfect life. He has these disciples that God the Father has given him as a gift, and he's given him the word. And when it came time after he fed the multitude, it was interesting because people were looking at Jesus as a convenient lunch truck. Hang out with him and there's benefits. And he came to a point where he just said, you know, is that what you want? Just a good meal? I'm telling you the truth. I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread that came down from heaven. Just like Moses identified the bread from, I'm that bread. I'm the eternal God. And in John chapter 6 and in verse 66, and you'll get the connection, 6:66, many left him at that point. It's a dark verse, John 6:66, because they didn't want to follow him. They didn't want to follow him as Lord. They just wanted the blessing and the benefits. And we have to be careful too as believers. Am I seeking the blessing or am I seeking the blesser? I want to seek the blesser. And the blessings are a great joy as well. Verse 7, "Now they have known all the things that you have given to me." He revealed himself. Ephesians 1:18 says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." In verse 8, "For I have given them the words which you have given to me, and they received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Back to the illustration of the multitudes leaving in John 6:66. Jesus said to his disciples, I love his confrontive nature. He said to Peter and the others there, well, it's you're free. He gave them, he showed free will. You're free. These are leaving. You're free to leave too. You can leave. You can go. There's free choice, my friends. You can go if you want. And Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? For you alone have words of eternal life. We've come to know and believe that you truly are the Son of God. And that's what he's saying. He's saying as he's praying for these disciples to the throne of the Father in heaven, this prayer is called the Holy of Holies. It's as though we should take our feet off. That wouldn't be good. But our shoes off, because Moses took his shoes off when he was before the burning bush. It was a bush that was burning but wasn't consumed, being consumed. And may our hearts burn and away with the Lord. And so they believed him. In verse 9, he continues this prayer. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, who are yours. Now, it can be confusing. The word world is used many times in the scriptures. God so loved the world. But then we can talk about worldliness. The lust of the eyes. The lust of the flesh. The pride of life. The worldliness that is there. So he's saying that I'm praying for these that you've given to me. How do we reach the world? We reach the world not by praying for the world. We're praying for those who will become believers in the world, that they receive the word of God, they keep the word of God, they guard the word of God, and they are used to go out in the world. Here it is. We live in this world. I'll speak for myself. I became a believer at 25, but my life became messier and messier and messier through high school, into college, and thereafter, just making a mess of things. So he takes this messy guy and he redeems this messy guy. He forgives his sins. He establishes him a new creature in Christ Jesus. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So he took this messy guy and he redeemed him. He made him brand new. And then he sends me back into this messy world to represent him, that others would come to know him. And I have no idea of all those that the Lord used to pray for me, all those that were very patient with me, not giving me what I deserved. People pray for you. Many, we don't even know who they are. You have prayed for many people. You don't even know their names. You get a burden for them. You see them maybe continually in a certain retail outlet or a store or a coffee shop or something, and you just have a longing. You haven't had a conversation with them, and you're not certain they would have one with you anyways, but doesn't stop you from praying for them. God, open up their hearts. God, reveal yourself. God, manifest yourself. God, would they have a hunger for your word? God, open up their hearts to receive your love. God, touch them with your forgiveness, with your grace, with your love. Jesus is praying for his disciples. They have no idea that in 50 days, so once he dies on the cross, for 40 days, he appears in physical, resurrected body in various places at various times to hundreds of people. It's a fact. 50 days after his resurrection is the day of Pentecost. So 50 days away, a month and a half away from where he's praying, they have no idea how they're going to be used by God to change the world. That your life and my life, if we could create a time frame, it is going to go all the way back to these disciples with Jesus at this prayer. It's going to go to the day of Pentecost. It's going to go to the multitudes that got saved and the word going out. The word went out when the word of God was praying for these disciples of God, and they believed him. In verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you've given to me, for they are yours. So the Father gives to the Son, all and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. The unity of the Godhead. And now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. O Holy Father, keep through your name those that you've given to me, that they may be one as we are. So he's praying that they would experience this oneness, this unity, as the Father and the Son are united in love and in purpose and direction. He's saying what Jesus is praying, Father, what you and I enjoy together, what we experience together, I want these disciples to experience that as well. I'm going to be leaving to go to heaven to be with you. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon them. God, may you keep them. In verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. And those that you have given me, I've kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, which would be Judas, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And by the way, that son of perdition is only used one other time that I'm familiar with in the scriptures, and that's to identify the Antichrist. When we see this keeping power of God, In John chapter 10, Jesus speaking, verse 25, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. But my sheep, so he's talking to his disciples, my sheep hear my voice. So the question is, are you his sheep? Am I his sheep? The answer is yes, if we listen and receive his word and we keep his word, we obey his word, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who's given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. Amen. So we need to hear these words today. When life gets, you know, as crazy and as unstable and as challenging as it is, many Christians that have never got into the Word of God, they've accepted Christ as a Savior and Lord. You're saved by faith, by believing. If you believe in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised him from the dead, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. So the salvation comes by faith in Jesus Christ. But what's happened in that growth is not a whole lot. So in this world, the enemy comes and really wants to steal that seed that was planted to disrupt and to take away any joy that may have been there. I'm so grateful for so many of you in this fellowship, many of that I know personally for a long time. And I'm thankful as I know you and know the things that you're involved with outside of here. It's not an extension in a direct way of our ministry, but you're fed here, you're loved here, you're cared, and you go out and you're being used by God. And continue to do that. Continue to be strong in him. It's his keeping power, his steadfast love for us in these times. We continue to build people up, just not only on the Sunday gathering, but we have Monday night prayer. And then Wednesday night in Proverbs. And Thursday we have a men and women's Bible study. Friday morning, early a men's study. And then this last week, I felt directed to meet with some high school students because I felt impressed that Revelation is a key book for our young people, that purpose in life and direction is being stolen away. The enemy, and I say this as a rebuke to some other fellow pastors that stay away from Genesis and stay away from Revelation. It's a huge mistake because the enemy does not want you or anybody to understand the origins of how it all happened. So he'll keep people from there and ministries from there. How it all happened, the origins. Revelation is the destiny. We need both of those books. How it all happened. And the book of beginnings, everything goes back to Genesis. So a desire, just if any of the students would be interested, and I have no idea, there's 20 that showed up on Tuesday night of high school students. And I pray they come back, you know. So I ask your prayer in that, but I think in my heart, when we're looking at the big picture, I believe that it is God's word. And it's his keeping power. And it's for them to get the word of God, for us to get the word of God. Verse 13. But I came to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. We as followers will always be the odd man out in the world because of your love for God's word and that you believe in God's word. Verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. You don't have to move to Montana, but that you should keep them from the evil one. This is important. So, my friends, we live in this world. And when we say this world, I'm speaking the worldly system. There's a worldly religious system, a worldly economic system, a worldly governing system. We live in this. And God has called us to do his work. One of the main things in knowing him is being a witness for him. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus said. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them all the things I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even till the end of the age. By the way, we're scheduling a baptism for the first week of February. So if anyone in here or your family is interested, we're going to use the Forge Pool in Linden for a baptism on a Sunday. Just really be praying how God can use that. But he's telling us that he saved us. We were messy. He redeemed us. He sends us back into this messy world to represent him. We're to be salt and light in this world. We're not to isolate. We're to represent him. Just like Esther did for such a time as this. Just like Daniel did. And many, many others. They are not of the world, verse 16, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them. And that means to be set apart, to be holy. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We're sanctified not by looking at, hey, what are the 10 things, Pastor, I can do to really be better? The answer is humble yourself and read God's word and receive his word and obey his word. That's the answer, to keep his word. We're sanctified. We're set apart by the truth. Your word is truth, and that's why we need the truth. I believe that's why we're here. The truth is to tell me then what's really happening in this world. And we knew when COVID happened, we didn't know initially. It kind of started to unfold in 2020, and March is really when it started to roll out, and it affected our Easter fellowship there. And there was just all kinds of information that was out there, and a sense of panic and a sense of fear and created fear and what goes on with that. And we made it really clear that the enemy is the author of fear and God's not. So in a strategic, tactical way as believers, fear not. God's got it. He'll see us through. We don't have all the information. He'll see us through. We put a sign on the outside. It's up to you. You make your decision about coming and how you want to come in there. Isn't it interesting that this last week that the main representative, the Pontiff Fauci, decided that in a congressional hearing, there was over 100 questions that he said, you know, I really don't remember. Well, it was interesting. When he had the stage, he remembered a lot of things when he was on every program and news thing that went on. But he did happen to remember that social distancing was a non-scientific, made-up tactic. And he did mention that masks have no effect on stopping the virus. That, I mean, it's just funny how there's a few things you can recall. And I recall, are you still mad about this, Pastor? No. But when you say the church is non-essential, those were lines that were drawn in the sign. It's over now. You just, I mean, that's it. You've just determined from your pulpit what's essential and what's not. It's the church that's going to get us through this. It's believing Christians. It's praying. It's trusting God. It's caring for people, taking care of people in situations, being the hands and the feet and the helper. And you say there's no good, but you can go get hammered at the bar, go get a tattoo, go get an abortion, and many other things, because those were essential. And there was lines drawn in the sand. And what we do is we just went back to the word of God. God, what have you called your church to do? Not what is the city or the county or the state or the federal government. No, what have you called your church to do? We'll follow your directions in that. That's why when you see sanctify them by the truth, your word is truth, it sets us free. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So there's a purpose. The sanctification is to be set apart. And when they're being set apart, he's continuing on in verse 20, and he's praying for you and me. So when we're listening to this prayer of Jesus praying hours before his death on the cross, he prayed for himself to the Father. He gave praise and glory to the Father. He prays for those disciples. They can hear it. And he's continuing his prayer, and he's praying for us. I do not pray for those, for these alone. So for the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So he's saying, Jesus is saying, I'm praying for these disciples. They're going to get filled with the Holy Spirit. They're going to go forward. They're going to proclaim the world. The word of God is going to reach the world. And it's not on our shoulders for that to happen. He'll get it done. And in the very end, in Revelation, it's very clear. I mean, he'll get it done by anointing and sealing 144,000 Jewish evangelists. He'll get it done by bringing representatives from heaven, maybe Moses and Elijah, probably for 3.5 years, proclaiming the gospel. He'll get it done by an angel with the everlasting gospel, communicating it in those last days. He'll get it done. We get the joy of proclaiming his good news. And verse 21, that they may be one. So he's concerned about unity. That they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And that is critical, because that is where the enemy attacks. To create disunity within a home, create disunity within a church. Even in the COVID time, I just said, this is a strategic time for the enemy to cause division in the body of Christ. And he did. He did cause division in the body of Christ. But he's praying in advance for unity. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6, Paul, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of your calling, which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Do you want to have unity in your marriage, in your important relationships, in your church family? Then there's lowliness, that is humility. There's gentleness. There's long-suffering or patience. There's bearing with one another in love. Love believes all things. Love bears all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. The love of God never fails. In verse 22, in the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one. So the Father is praying, and he's praying for his disciples there, and then he takes it a step further, and he's praying for you and me, and for all believers, and for all time. In verse 22, and the glory which you've given them, that they may be one as we are one, being united, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you've loved me. So you can just concentrate on that eternal love. The eternal God, Jesus Christ, is praying to God the Father. And he's saying, in our relationship, perfect relationship, unhindered, and totally unified, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a united Trinity, no disruption. He says, in love, this eternal love that we experience, I'm praying, Father, that these new believers, these believers here at Calvary Chapel Northwest this Sunday, might they experience the love that you and I experience. I want them to experience that love. He wants that. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is praying. How is he praying? He ever lives to pray for us. He's interceding for us all the time. So that's good. So what are you praying for, Jesus? You're always praying for us. Hebrews 7:25, Romans 8. You're always praying for. What are you praying? He says, I'm praying that you'll be united in your fellowship with one another. I'm praying, Jesus would say, that you would experience not what the world has to offer. You'd experience the love that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit wants to bestow upon you. The love of God that surpasses all understanding. If we move forward a little bit more, and we see in verse 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me, that where I am, they may behold my glory, which you've given to me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. And it was pointed out to me last week, and I think I'll share, but without a name, but how this greatly comforted one of our believers, that a pastor at a memorial service for their family member used this verse right here, verse 24. Look at it with me, chapter 17, verse 24. Jesus is praying, Father, I desire that they also whom you've given me. So when you're saved, the Father has given you to the Son, may be with me, that where I am, that they may behold my glory. I don't think that I behold the glory of God. I mean, we're in the presence of God. But when we breathe our last on earth and our first in heaven, I believe this scripture is fulfilled, that we behold the glory of God. You answered that scripture in verse 24, to be absent from the body. You're praying, Jesus. So you're praying that we know you. You're praying we'll experience your love. You're praying that we'll stay in the Word of God. You're praying that we would be united. And you're praying, when it's all said and done, and you call me home, for you've loved me before the foundation of the world. Your blood, the blood of the Lamb from foundation of the world, I'm home with him. And it's as though he's saying in this verse here, everyone who believes in me, I'm going to get you home. I'm going to get you home. You're going to be home with me. And finally, in the last two verses, Jesus praying, chapter 17 of John, verse 25 and 6. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I've known you, and these have known that you sent me. So there's no mistake. These disciples, you and I, we know that Jesus is the eternal God sent from heaven. Verse 26, final verse. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them also. What a glorious prayer. How much we're loved by God. How much we are loved by God. Even in our question and answers with our young high school students, one of the questions had to do with, how do you communicate with somebody, you know, regarding eternity? If they don't accept the reality of heaven, you just let them know they're going to hell. I love their honesty. I said, we have good news to give. We want to saturate the good news. What people need to hear is that they're loved by God. What our young people need to know is that the secrets that you hold in your mind and your heart and your emotions that you've shared with nobody, Jesus knows them. And he loves you. And he wants to help you. He wants to walk through those difficult times with you. He wants to give you hope. He wants you to experience a sense of purpose. You know that guilt you've been fighting and dealing with? He wants to cleanse you from all your sin and release you from that torment of guilt and frustration. He wants to do so much. We have good news. Jesus said, I'm praying to the Father, be glorified. Set us apart for your purposes. You're not going to let us escape from this world until we're done with the work you've given us to do. So where you're at, where I'm at, Jesus is praying for us that we'd make a difference. First of all, is to know how greatly we're loved by God. Second of all, is to know the Word of God and to experience the keeping power of God. He's faithful to His Word. That's why we support Israel, because there's a covenant that God made with the nation Israel, and that covenant is in existence today. It's not forsaken. God gave them the land thousands of years ago. They are the indigenous people for that land. How do you know that? It's in the Word of God. It's an everlasting covenant. He's made a covenant with you and with I through the blood of Jesus Christ. So He loves you. He's keeping you. It tells us in the book of Jude, and a scripture in Jude 24, there's no chapters, it's just one chapter. It says, "Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy." It's all Him. It's all Him. He's going to present us, not based on our failures, based on His perfection. Great news, isn't it? Let's go ahead and stand. We have the worship team lead us in a final worship song this morning. As they're getting ready and you're standing, I'd like to lead us in a prayer. So, Father in heaven, it's just going through the prayer. It's not an easy prayer to teach on. I mean, it's your prayer, the Holy of Holies. And I pray, Lord, that I was able to represent your heart the best way possible today. And I do thank you that you ever live making prayers for us all the time. Thank you for praying that we don't stumble. Thank you for keeping us from the evil one. Thank you for giving us purpose in our life and hope regarding the future. Thank you for loving the nation Israel, and really, you got all those plans underway. Thank you that you called us out of the world and then put us back into the world to represent you. It makes sense. We've been protected by you, by your Holy Spirit. I pray that the Word of God would become stronger in our lives, that we would stand on the Word, the truth of God's Word, even if it means being written off, even by family members, but to represent you and to represent your heart. Open up the doors of those that need you. Continue to save many, many people. Continue, Lord, to fill us with your Holy Spirit. And for any here or any who may be listening now or at another time, it's really the gospel truth. We talked about the love of God. Jesus came from heaven, died on a cross, because you're a sinner and I'm a sinner. We have all sinned. There's none perfect, not one. No exceptions to it. There's only one perfect person. It's Jesus. And your sin and my sin was placed on Him. He was judged by the wrath of the Father for the sins that you and I committed. He died. He rose again from the dead. He's alive today, and He's offering forgiveness of sins. And you would come to Him humbly by saying, "I have sinned, and I ask for your forgiveness. Wash my heart clean by the blood of the Lamb of God. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I believe you have forgiven me in Jesus' name."